from the Epistle to the Romans, part of the first chapter and part of the 15th. The first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve in my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was met or hindered hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was dark, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image, made like to corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now let us turn, passing over the rich contents of this epistle, to the 15th chapter, reading from the 13th verse. The 15th chapter, the 13th verse. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they which have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you. But now, having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and to be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. And may the Lord bless the reading of the Holy
Spirit. 991. Of earth I fain would be, the world, myself, and all but thee, only reserved for Christ that died, surrendered to the crucified.
Oh.
eternal fountain of all life and truth and grace and love, thou glorious Son of life and glory, precious Saviour, draw our hearts to thee now, unite them to thyself, and in thyself, in faith and love and true worship. And do thou draw near to us, and while we ourselves commune together in meditation in thy word, do thou draw near, and thyself enlighten our understandings, and open by the Holy Spirit to us the sacred scriptures. Do thou cause our hearts, which otherwise become so cold, to burn afresh with love and warm feelings of wonder and adoration. We do need thee, O Lord. We need thee now. We need thee to come into our assembly, and we need thee to come into our hearts and bring every blessing with thee. And we pray that our hearts may be united now in prayer by the uniting influence of the Holy Spirit Himself. We pray that though one must offer the prayer, it may be the prayer of this congregation, the expression of every praying soul, from the youngest to the oldest, before thee now. And we would be thankful for the privilege of worship and of prayer. It is good to us, we feel it now. It is good for us to gather together, to enter into thine earthly courts, to find ourselves in the company of spiritual people with which we feel to be in affinity and unity. It is good to us to feel the calm, peaceful, quieting influence of the services of thine house. It is sweet to us to sing the songs of Zion, and especially if they are the means of awakening the spirit in our hearts, the feelings and the desires that they express. May it be so now. May the hymn that we have sung be the feeling of our heart, that truly we do want to be sequestered for this short time at least from the noise and the pomp of life, and to feel our hearts attracted heavenward, and especially we feel that prayer is really our own larger communion. May we prove with thee, blessed object of our love. And how true also it is that we have no strength for this. We can only fall in our weakness, and it is weakness, and our dependence, and we do feel it. So we can only fall at thy feet and pray, Lord Jesus, do everything for us and everything in us that will be for thy honour, praise and glory, and for our spiritual good and edification. Help us, O Lord, to do what is not all that easy for us to do, and that is to come to thee just as we are. And that those conditions in us which may seem to be hindrances, Lord, make them occasions. make them occasions for us to come to thee. Help us to press through the crowd of things that so often seem to possess us and to keep us from thee, but help us to press through them now, not to be content to be outside, but to draw near to thee. And oh, if we could but have contact with thee again tonight, if we could but touch the hem of thy garment, which we feel to be the contact of faith with thee, the blessed objective of it, then we believe that we should feel in ourselves that virtue has come to us, and it must come from thee alone. O Lord, thou knowest that things with us shut us up to thee in these matters. We need thee and only thee. We are nothing, we can do nothing without thee. Helplessness is deep in us, but thou hast all power, we believe that. Thou hast all grace, thou hast all life, thou hast all love. And if thou wilt be made to us wisdom, we shall be wise in thy wisdom. Righteousness, we shall be righteous in thy righteousness. Sanctification, and we shall be holy in thy purity. And redemption, and we shall be redeemed in thy precious blood. And we do pray that by the Holy Spirit's teaching we may have a deepening knowledge of thee, of that knowledge which is eternal life, that our views of thee and of thy glory, which we feel to this day are so comparatively dim, might be more clear. Oh, we pray the soul attracting views of thy glory, the glory of thy name and person, of thy grace and love. And we pray thou wilt nourish us with the words of truth and of the good doctrine of the gospel. We pray that our souls this evening may be fed with the bread of life. May it please thee to give the word to one to speak, the gracious ability to utter it, that there may be a door of utterance. Wilt thou give us hearts to receive and faith to mix with the word? Wilt thou make the word savory with the unction of the Holy Spirit, that we may find it sweet to our taste and profiting to our heart? O Lord, do thou meet our cases, our needs, our difficulties, perplexities, conflicts, fears, and temptations. O Lord, do thou undertake for us, do thou deal kindly with us, do thou strengthen us against sin and Satan, do thou uphold our goings in the paths of truth and holiness. Do thou continually cleanse us in the virtue that we verily believe flows constantly from thy precious blood once shed for the remission of sin. Lord, do make that virtue effectual in our own hearts, to cleanse and to bring peace into our consciences, peace that thou hast made by the blood of the cross. Lord, speak through the word of the gospel into our hearts. And, O Lord, thou art able to do this, yea, abundantly able to do it. For thou wilt not have, thou needest not again to suffer to save us. The suffering is over. thy work is done, thou wilt not have again to go into the garden, to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood to save us. Thou wilt not have to shed thy blood again to cleanse us. All that we need is the application, the communication of the virtue, the divine virtue of thy human sorrows and griefs and sufferings for sin. Oh, we do pray that our sinfulness as we feel it and thy mercy as we need it may bring us to thee. And we pray, O Lord, that we may have a right sense of our sinful condition. We feel that the lack of this is sin in itself. It is our sin that we do not feel our sin. O Lord, have mercy upon us in these matters. O do thou work in our hearts that which is right, that which is necessary, that which will be for thy honour and glory and for our good. O we plead with thee, that which we see not, Lord, do reveal, and that which we know not, that would be for our good to know, O do teach us, and that which we feel not, O do bring us to experience, and that which we do not, which we should do, if there is anything in which we do not according to thy word and will, O Lord, do direct us into the obedience of that. And it is thy good hand upon us that has gathered us together this evening and given to one, O Lord, another occasion and privilege of coming to this people in thy name and speaking before them from thy word. And we would feel thankful for it. What a multitude of mercies have brought us into thine house this evening. Daily mercies and nightly mercies. Providential mercies and spiritual mercies. Bodily mercies and soul mercies, preserving mercies, restoring mercies, providing mercies, forgiving mercies, all the multitude of thy mercies that have brought us together this evening. How can we feel as thankful, as humble as we should do? O Lord, do cause the voice of thy praise to be heard. Thou art so worthy of it, and it is honouring to thee that we should offer the sacrifice of praise unto God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks unto thy name. O Lord, may this offering be offered this evening from our hearts. In our worship, help us to bless, to praise, to glorify thy holy name with humbled minds and thankful hearts. For we believe that this is that spiritual worship that is desired by the Father, as it is written that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father desireth such to worship him. So we pray that we may understand what that spiritual worship is, and that we may be enabled to offer it through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And as we are gathered together this evening, so we would pray together. O Lord, bless this hill of Zion. Bless thy servant in his ministry and in his own heart. to continually supply his continually returning need. Do grant that the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ may fill him and flow from him to fill the hearts of the people. Without able to do this, we feel we're opening our mouth wide, but thou hast so directed us, saying, open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. Do help us to believe that we can never open our mouth wider in prayer than thy fullness is to supply. So bless thy servant. Bless him at home. Bless him amongst the churches of truth. Bless him in every exercise of his ministry. And glorify thy name in him, we pray thee, and through him. And bless his flock here together with him. Preserve them in the truth, the peace, and the unity of the gospel. May they be of one heart and one mind, striving together for the vital and essential things of thy word. We pray they may be preserved from those dangerous things which do so tend, if they gain admittance, do so tend to divide the flock. We pray that they may not be beguiled of their reward by anything that would draw them aside from a single-hearted and single-minded following Jesus Christ. We pray the deacons of this church may have wisdom and grace and ability to use the office of a deacon well, to be a strength in this house of God, a comfort and support to thy servant, and a blessing amongst the people. And we pray that all who worship here might, if it could be thy holy will, feel the power of the truth in their own hearts that is ministered to them. We feel our heart led out to pray for the younger people present as we observe them in the congregation. O Lord, direct their heart to thee. And do they look graciously to them? Do thou give them a receptive mind for thy word? And do thou cause it to have that entrance into their hearts through their understanding, that it may be an incorruptible seed of a new spiritual and eternal life in them? We pray for those who are older and the aged in life. We pray for those who have walked long in the ways of Zion and are approaching the end of the journey. Lord, give them peace, hope, and a comfortable anticipation that the best is to come. Bless thy church everywhere, the one true, chosen, redeemed, called, and sanctified body of Christ. In every nation where thou hast those that fear thee, we pray thy blessing may be extended to them. We pray thou wilt bless the circulation of thy holy word among the nations of the earth, and help and assist those who are engaged therein, that thy word may be a light to those that sit in the darkness of ignorance, or error, or superstition, or atheism, that it might be a light to them, and that it might be a means of guiding their feet into the paths of peace and truth. May thy holy name be glorified in this. We pray thou wilt appear for us as a people of land. We pray thou wilt subdue industrial unrest and rebellion of mind and dissatisfaction. We pray, O Lord, that if there is in any wise injustice in the land, thou wilt, as a God of providence, correct it, that where there is that which is just and equal and due, we pray there may be contentment with it, so that nationally we might enjoy peace and quietness of life. Especially we pray thou wilt revive again the life and power of godliness in our homeland, inasmuch as we feel that that is the only way we can expect true prosperity and true peace and contentment. In thy providence, preserve our Queen in safety of life and health, and establish our throne in righteousness, and govern those who govern us, and prosper with thy blessing for right counsels that will be for good, and frustrate all evil designs of ungodly men. Hear us, we pray thee, in this. Be pleased, O Lord, now, as we continue our worship, to grant us all needful help, pardon all our sin, and we ask every blessing through Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hymn 184. Jesus, our head, and ever abides to answer our need, the Father's good pleasure, at light of being stored, a plentiful treasure to give to the poor.
Thank you.
it was in this epistle to the Romans, and one would judge that they would be the people capable of receiving and appreciating such deep down teaching as there is in this epistle. So the apostle had a great desire to see them, and also he felt that with the Lord's blessing he could be of help to them and further establish them in the truth that they had received in such a remarkable way and degree. So he said, for many years I've had a great desire to come to you. And I should feel also the apostle particularly desired to preach the gospel in Rome, because there he would meet with men from all quarters of the then known world. There was a continual coming and going to that imperial city, and the apostle felt, I believe, that if he were enabled to preach the gospel there, it would be taken to so many parts of the world by those who by the grace of God received it. And there's no doubt it was so. And there's no doubt that it was in some such way as that, that the gospel reached our own shores. Perhaps I might just take a moment for the sake of the younger part of the congregation to make a remark here. It is often supposed that Augustine brought the gospel to England. No such thing. No such thing. The gospel was in England before ever that man landed on our Kentish shore. Augustine brought popery to England, not the gospel. And how the gospel came to England, no one knows. Only it must have come from people, perhaps soldiers, who travelled to this country from Rome and brought the gospel. Well, now, that's enough for that. The apostle had a great desire for many years to preach the gospel in Rome. And that desire was granted, but in an entirely different way from what the apostle expected and would have desired. To Rome he came, but he came to Rome as a prisoner, and it would have seemed as though that would have greatly hindered the apostle's ministry and very much frustrated his desire for those many years in preaching the gospel in Rome, but did it. Now, my friends, however it may seem to us that God frustrates desires which we feel are right, and perhaps are right, but he never frustrates his own desires and his own purposes. The gospel was not at all frustrated by the apostle's imprisonment in Rome, because you read in the epistle to the Philippians, I would that ye knew, brethren, that ye understood, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have turned out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, not its hindrance, but its furtherance. So God works, brethren, and he furthers his own purposes in ways that would have seemed to us to be a direct hindrance to them, but they are no hindrance. Well, now, thus it was that the apostle's desire was granted. And he did come to Rome, and he did come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now, though I cannot feel that I can come to you quite as the apostle came to Rome with that consciousness that he would come filled with that blessing, but now the Lord will only help me for a few minutes. I want to preach that. I want to preach that fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And we may take the subject, I feel, in two ways. First, to take it by way of exposition. and then to take by way of application. I mean, the way in which we need the Lord to apply this fullness of blessing to our souls. And we might take it in this simple way. First, for me to speak of the gospel of Christ, and then the blessing of that gospel, and then the fullness of that blessing. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Brethren, is nothing more than that you've heard so often. If I were to bring something before you tonight with regard to the gospel of Christ that you had never heard before, you would feel suspicion. For that there's nothing new that's true. And what is new isn't true. It is just the old gospel. And yet, with the Holy Spirit's unction upon its truth and application of its blessing, it's as new as though we've never heard it before. You know, it is the nature of the unction of the Holy Spirit to make the old new and the familiar fresh. And the old manner, sweet. What are we to understand by the gospel of Christ? Several things. No need, I take it, for me to explain the term. The gospel simply means the good news, or the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. And first, it is the gospel of Christ. It is the gospel of the person of Christ. I mean, it is gospel to us poor sinners that there's such a person as Jesus Christ is. For there could be no gospel if it were not for his blessed person. And so, if you remember, in the opening of this epistle to the Romans, the apostle speaks of himself as being separated to the gospel of Christ. And then after a brief parenthesis, he said, concerning his Son, the gospel of God, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the gospel concerns the person of Jesus Christ. Because in him, as the most blessed person, all the fullness of the blessing dwells. It has pleased the Father that all fullness of gospel blessing should dwell in the person of his dear Son. And it is essential that we should have a right understanding of the person of Christ and a living faith in his precious name. For to go wrong here is to go wrong everywhere. As John Newton puts it, we cannot be right in the rest unless we think rightly of him. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God in his divine nature. The Son of God, we read, he was declared to be the Son of God. The gospel concerns the Son of God. Jesus Christ was the Son of God in the eternal divinity of his very being. I think I will fall for those words of the Apostle John here. They will guide me in setting before you this essential point. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, the same was in the beginning with God. There's unity and distinction. Unity of being, he was God. Distinction of person, he was with God as the eternal Son with the eternal Father. And he was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He didn't cease to be God by becoming man. Let me put it to you like this. The person of the Son of God was made flesh, but not the divinity of the person. Or that would have meant he had ceased to be God. His divinity would have become humanity. No, brethren. Be clear about this. The whole mystery lies in the distinction of the persons in the Trinity and their oneness in the unity of the divine nature. Jesus Christ was God, but he was in his person eternally the Son of God. The Father and the Son were one in the divine nature, but distinct in their glorious persons. And the Son of God was made flesh and dwelt among us. And it pleased the Father, John goes on to say, that in him should all fullness dwell. But my brethren, this would not be the gospel merely and only, I ought not to have said merely, only, that Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. The gospel lies in this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of God, came into this world in being made flesh, that he came into this world to save sinners. The gospel is this, that the unity of those two natures in the one blessed person of Jesus Christ made him that he could be a savior for sinners, which he could not have been had he not been God, and which he could not have been had he not been man. Salvation is in the incarnation of Jesus Christ into our nature. He came to save sinners. This is the gospel of concerning Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners. And that's the way he came into the world. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of his righteousness. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Perhaps we might understand by that that the gospel reveals the way in which God can be just or righteous and save sinners justly. But I think it would be quite in agreement with gospel truth and teaching to say that therein is the righteousness of Jesus Christ revealed in the gospel. Now, there can be no salvation on an unrighteous principle. And for God to justify the ungodly without any righteousness imputed to them would not be a righteous justification. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ, wrought out as it was by his perfect obedience under the law, for the law, its best obedience owes to our incarnate God, is an imputable righteousness. Now, this is no mere point of theology, no debatable matter of doctrine, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputable. To me, it's an essential part of the gospel. And I verily believe that I've seen, believing, if my mind has been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, a great blessedness in it. For what have we by way of righteousness? Now everyone taught of the Holy Spirit and given an understanding of spiritual things will quite feel that their righteousness is so stained with sin and imperfection. Well, it is exactly, and no one taught of God will be offended at the term, it is filthy rags. That is, our righteousness is like rags, because there are so many inconsistencies in it, and filthy because of the corruption of our fallen nature. I know such an expression might offend many. I shouldn't feel it would offend you. I know it will offend no one who is brought to see the truth of it. They will say, yes, it is so. My righteousness, such as it is no better. The best obedience of my hands dares not appear before thy throne. Now, brethren, this is the gospel of Christ. His righteousness is imputed unto all that believe, and there is no difference. And to use a scriptural metaphor, it just clothes them. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness. That there's a righteousness so perfect that God's law is honored in it, so honoring to God that it glorifies Him, and a righteousness that can be imputed to believers, that it is as much their righteousness as though they had wrought it out, yet they haven't had a hand in it. Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness. That's the gospel. And together with another point to which I must come, this gospel believed and received, and the truth of it made our own in our experience, will enable us to say this: old shall I stand in that great day. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are, my glorious dress, with flaming worlds, with these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head. If the Holy Spirit made it clear to us what it means to be clothed in that righteousness, we should be amazed at the thought of it. But it's true. It's the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness would not be a gospel to us if it could not be imputed to us. But this is the way a righteous God takes in justifying the ungodly. He hath made us, he hath made him to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If the Apostle Paul preaching tonight, his very speech would blow with this truth, and you get it in that chapter in the Philippians. He had such a view of this, believing view of it, that he said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God by faith. He has such a view of that righteousness that he's willing to cast everything else away as regards righteousness. To possess that, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of redemption through his blood. It is the gospel of atoning blood, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood for remission of sins that have passed to the forbearance of God. The gospel of Christ is the gospel of Christ's precious blood. And if there were no precious blood, it would be no gospel to me. If the Lord has taught me anything, he has taught me that. Why, one of the very first truths, perhaps I might put it like this, the first ray of divine light that shone in the confusion of my mind, but when I was brought into a concern of soul and couldn't see how my soul could be saved, for the justice of God seemed so against me, I couldn't see how my soul could be saved. By the first ray of gospel light that shone in the confusion, and I could see it myself, and my heart responded to it, and responded to it, and I was quite a young man, I suppose I was about 15 or 16, my heart responded to what I saw in this way. That I retire beneath the cross, Saviour, at thy dear feet I lie, and the keen sword that justice draws, flaming and red, shall pass me by. Brethren, that's where I am today. That's where I am today. Saviour, at thy dear feet I lie. There's no hope for me but through thy atoning blood, none at all. Oh, what precious blood that is. Precious to shed for sinners. Precious as atoning for guilt. Precious as being his. Precious as being his. Because this is your life. And this person that I started with tonight. No other blood could equal the virtue of him. And it was all shed for sinners. It was all shed for sinners. Don't let any of you be held up in a difficulty with regard to election here. There is no question about it. That redemption is personal and particular and not general and indefinite. So don't be held up about it. Remember this, the blood of Christ falls the tree for any more sinner who pleases, any. And that doesn't leave anyone out here tonight, if they feel that. I was once very much touched by reading a little word about a godly Scotch minister, and I think he went by the name of Rabbi Duncan. He wasn't a Jew, but he was such a high scholar in Hebrew language and Hebrew literature that he acquired that name. Well, he was one day administering the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, and he noticed a poor woman in the among the communicants in evident distress of mind. And he noticed when the elder took the communion of the bread to the communicant, she passed it by without taking on it. And when the cup was taken afterwards, the good man wants this poor woman, and he noticed he passed it by without drinking on it. So when the elder came back to the table, Dr. Duncan took a cup from his hand and personally went down to this poor woman and put it in her hand. Take it, woman. It was shed for sinners. And that's what I would desire to say to you tonight. Not necessarily connected with the Lord's Supper. It was shed for sinners.
Oh, take that truth into your heart. It was shed for sinners. Well, that's the gospel. That's the gospel of Christ. It is no gospel that he shed his blood on the cross. The gospel is that it was shed for sinners. That it was atoning blood. Sin cleansing blood. Soul purging blood. Peace making blood. And peace speaking blood. Oh, that precious blood does speak good things in the soul. That is the gospel of Christ. The gospel of his precious blood. The gospel of Christ, and I must hurry, the gospel of Christ is the gospel of his resurrection. Now, each of these essential parts of the gospel are equally, really, equally blessed. Or, if there had been no resurrection, there would have been no gospel. You know how the apostle sums up his ministry to the church of God at Corinth when he said, he preached this gospel among them, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, which proves what I've said, that Christ died would it not have been the gospel if he had not died for our sins, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is one. And the mortal mind is enabled to consider and its implication, the more wonderful it seems. He rose victoriously from the grave. He was death's conqueror. As I've sometimes said, he never left the grave as a fugitive, but as a victor. He never fled from death. Death fled from him. It was not possible that he could be holden of the bands of death. And he rose. And that means a resurrection. A resurrection for the whole of the church of God in his likeness. In the very likeness of his resurrection body. Brethren, it's the gospel of Christ that we have a risen Redeemer. He has passed through the grave and come out of it and risen to heaven. And, oh, I must pass on now, it is the gospel of Christ that he ever lives to intercede for all that come unto God by him. That there is this precious person in heaven, his head crowned with many crowns, and how worthy he is of them all. And yet it is true, with all his glorious, exalted state, a man there is, a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran, from hands and feet and oh, it's wonderful to think of him in heaven, in that very body, that same Jesus himself. I was speaking at Coventry last evening on that word, that Jesus himself drew near. And then I said it seemed to speak to me of his person and his personality. As he said afterwards to the disciples, handle me and see, it is I, myself. It is I, the same person, but it is myself, the same personality. Because you see, my friends, a person's personality is that person's real self. We all have the same human body, we all have the same human soul, but we have not all the same personality. If personality characterizes everyone distinctly as being that person themselves, well now, the Lord Jesus Christ manifested in this world of wonderful personality. And he passed through those deep floods, those overwhelming billows, those mysterious depths of anguish. And he rose again from the dead, and his personality wasn't in the least altered. Not in the least altered. He was the same tender, loving, kind, gracious, sympathetic person that it was before he passed into that death of his. Oh no, he has carried that personality into heaven. And he is in heaven, and he is, it is still myself, still my same personality. Neither his overwhelming griefs nor his majestic glory have altered his personality. And that's the gospel of Christ. And he ever lives to intercede for all that come to God by him. That he had ascended into heaven and is at the Father's right hand would be no gospel apart from this, that he ever lives to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by him. Well, now I will just very quickly look over what might have been brought out of the text. That is the gospel of Christ. Now, what are the blessings of the gospel? Well, I will just briefly particularize here. And first, the blessing of the gospel of Christ is the blessing of pardon. Through this man that I've been trying to set before you tonight, through this man, this very person, and through that perfect righteousness, through that precious blood, through that victorious resurrection, through that heavenly intercession, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, all that believe are justified, cleared, entirely cleared from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. I think the first blessing the gospel brings into a sinner's heart is forgiveness. And it is forgiveness. It is so complete. All manner of sin and blasphemy is included in this all-embracing forgiveness. And it's preached to you. It's the blessing of the gospel that sin is forgiven, and blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and whose iniquity is pardoned. He's blessed in his state. He'll be blessed in his end, for there'll be no sting in his death, because the sting of death is sin. And he's blessed in heaven, and he'll be blessed in the resurrection if his sins are forgiven. And forgiveness of sin brings another blessing into the soul from the gospel, and that's peace with God and peace in the conscience. And that the gospel brings another blessing, and that is a good hope through grace. That is the blessing of the gospel. And other features too of it, I must pass over rather reluctantly. What is the fullness of the blessing? The fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Well, brethren, the blessing of the gospel of Christ has a fullness of love. A fullness of love. That there's a fullness of love in Jesus Christ, we believe, and that love hath a divine degree. It is love in his heart, as he was made flesh, but it is the fullness of a divine love, because he is divine. The love of Christ is immeasurable. Oh, it is a depth we cannot fathom. And it has a height we cannot measure. And it has a richness our experience cannot really, cannot compass. As I might say, we only the taste of it. If the blessing of the gospel brings the love of Christ into our heart, and we know what that love is, but we don't know, we cannot tell the extent of that love. It passes knowledge, brethren. If you go down to the ocean and take just a sip of its water, and you know the quality of that water, you know, of course, that it's brackish and unpleasant, but leave that aside. You know the nature and quality of that water, and so you know it. But that sip gives you no knowledge whatever of the vast quantity of waters in the ocean. You don't know that. So it is with the body of Christ. If the least feeling, the least impression, the least sweet sense of it in our heart has come to us, we know what that love is, that there's no love like it. But all the extent of that love, oh, it passes it all along. And the fullness of that love is in the blessing of the gospel. From the fountain of it in the heart of Jesus Christ, it flows out in the blessing of the gospel. It's the fullness of the blessing. So of his abundant grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant. Exceeding. That is, it exceeds all my experience of it. All expression of it. And it exceeds everything put a bound to it. It abounds over everything that would put a bound to it. I feel I must just add another word before I sit down tonight. I said we might consider this subject in the way of application. What I mean is this. Now, we do want the application of this to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And if anyone will say, well, can you tell me how I can get that blessing into my poor soul? If anyone was saying that, you'd be glad to hear them saying it. It's very well to listen to all this, but I feel I want that blessing in my own heart. Well, where should one who feels so poor and empty go? But to the fountain. The Lord help you to go to Jesus Christ. But perhaps you say, there's so many things hinder me. You might say, if I would only feel different from what I do, I feel I could go to him more. What would you then? Perhaps you say, well, my heart is so unfeeling. It is so hard. Well then, let me say this. If you cannot take a soft heart to Jesus Christ, take a hard one. He will soften it. Or if you would say, well, I feel so ignorant about these matters. Well, if you cannot take an understanding mind to Jesus Christ, take an ignorant one. He is the life. He is the truth. He can teach you. And if you feel so impoverished spiritually, perhaps you'll say, no words how you can describe how empty and poor and desolate I feel. Well then, take your emptiness to Jesus Christ. Take the empty vessel to the fountain. The fullness of the blessing of the gospel is in Jesus. And so I would say that I must close now. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing me, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit.
Okay.
1987. Immortal honors rest on Jesus' head, my God, my portion, and my living bread. In him I live, upon him cast my care. He saved from death, destruction, and despair.
Us all and always. Amen.